So as I mentioned last week, we came to the third chapter of John, looking towards John 3:16. And as we came into the third chapter of John, there's a lot we could do with John 3:16. We could just settle down in the immediate context, but I wanted to take a broader approach, and so we decided to split it into two messages, and I wanted to kind of cover it from a larger context, looking at the whole third chapter, going back to the beginning, when Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And so, as we're in the third chapter of John, we saw that Nicodemus recognized certain things about the sign miracles. And he recognized that God was involved in them. And so you can see that in John 3:2. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these sign miracles that you are doing except God be with him, associated with him. So he recognizes these sign miracles, but he doesn't really recognize what they're pointing to. He does not recognize at this particular time. So you notice that there's a certain amount of spiritual blindness involved. And so Jesus is going to respond, and he's going to reveal some things about the new birth. And so Jesus communicates to Nicodemus that it's impossible to enter the kingdom of God without being born from above. And we see that this new birth, that the Holy Spirit is the source of the new birth. And so we talked about that in verse 5 and 3:5. Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born out from water as the source. And then I translate the chi here, even the Spirit. He cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So here we see the Holy Spirit mentioned. Now, I should comment on this because it's interesting to note is, the Jews didn't have a real clear understanding of the Trinity. And so Nicodemus, being a leader of the Jews, part of the Sanhedrin, he's going to have limited illumination when it comes to the Trinity. But here in the third chapter of John, as he's speaking to Nicodemus, he's certainly revealing to Nicodemus some truths about the Trinity. Because you see the Holy Spirit here mentioned. Now, if we skip all the way up to verse 13, and this is why I really wanted to get to verse 13 last week, is the Lord here, Jesus, reveals who he is. And so, when he reveals himself as God incarnate, and so we have mention here of the second person of the Godhead, and then we're also going to see mention coming up today, the Father. So you have all three persons of the Godhead being referred to here by the Lord. And so in verse 13, it says, and no man has ascended up into the heavens, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, and we just translate this literally, the one who is continuously in the heavens. Now, there's a textual problem there, but I believe it should be there. And so if you have the King James, you see that. If you have another translation, you might not have the last part of that verse. The one who is in the heavens. Now, when Jesus said this, the one who is continuously in the heavens, he was testifying to the fact that he was God incarnate. Now, this would have been quite a shock to Nicodemus. You see that when Nicodemus came to Jesus, that he wasn't understanding completely who this man that was doing these sign miracles, who he was. And so Jesus, I believe, here makes it very clear who he is. Now, we went back and we read John 1:14. And 1:1, you see, in the beginning, continuously was the Word, and the Word was facing God, and the Word was God. Now, I won't expand on that further. I think we'll probably touch on that verse on Christmas Day. In verse 14, and the Word became flesh and tented among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten, just the one of a kind of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Word became flesh. And so the person, the second person of the Godhead, was face to face with Nicodemus in a human body. But at the same time, He was present everywhere in the universe. And so He was all man, but He was also God. Now, it's interesting, when we read 3:13, and He refers to Himself as the Son of Man. It's a very interesting title, and I'm going to say now that I don't understand this title completely. There's a lot of nuances to this title that I would like to understand further. But you see here when He says, no one has ascended, He says in a perfect tense with the abiding of results that they're still ascended into the heavens, but He that descended at a point in time out from heaven, even the Son of Man, just the one who is continuously in the heavens. And so when I'm in John chapter 3 and verse 13. And so here we see Jesus testifying to His deity. And He refers to Himself as the Son of Man. Now, it's a title that obviously is emphasizing His human nature, His humanity. And we can go in other places and we see this title used, and it has a Jewish emphasis. But there's a number of places that we go to, and we see in the context that the Son of Man is used, and you see it related to His deity. It's almost emphasizing His humanity first, but He's also God. And when we're talking about the Son of God, we're talking about primarily His deity, that He's equal with God. And so here with this title, I believe we see a little more emphasis, though, on His humanity. But I want to take you to the time to look at a few of these places where we see the Son of Man used as a title. And so let's go back to Matthew into the 16th chapter. And we're going to see, we'll pick up in verse 13 and we'll read on through verse 17, I believe. We're going to see that Jesus is going to ask His disciples, and He's going to refer to Himself here as the Son of Man. In Matthew 16:13, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He, being Jesus, says unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so the Christ here, the anointed one, and this would be used as in the sense of the Messiah. He's not the risen and glorified one yet. And so here Peter's recognizing Him as the Messiah, the anointed one, the Son of the living God. In verse 17, and Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in the heavens. And so here we see him referring to himself, though, as the Son of Man. Now, this is a title that he used most frequently when he was foretelling of his death and resurrection. And so we can see an instance of this in several of the Gospels. But let's go to Mark in chapter 8. And we'll pick up in verse 29. And so you see here, in verse 28, kind of the similarities of the previous context. We were in Matthew, and they answered John the Baptist, but some Elias, and others one of the prophets. In verse 29, he says, And he says unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answers and said unto him, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man... And so over here we get a little more information. And he, again, referred to as the Son of Man here. Must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. Now we're in Mark. Let's go into chapter 14. And let's back up into to verse 55. The verse I want, though, is Mark 14:61. And this is before the council here. And you'll get an idea as we back up to 55. The context. And the chief priest, when you see Peter followed him afar off in verse 54, and then 55, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witnesses against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witnesses against him, but their witness agreed not together. And there arose certain and bear false witness against him, saying, We heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. But neither did their witnesses agree together. Now in verse 60, we see here the high priest. And the high priest stood up in the midst and asked Jesus, saying, Answerest thou nothing? What is it? Which these witnesses against thee? And we see Jesus in 61, but he held his peace and answered nothing. Again, the high priest asked him and said unto him, Art thou the Christ? The anointed one here. In other words, the Son of the Blessed. So the high priest asked him this direct question. Now this time, Jesus isn't silent. And Jesus said, I am. And you shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. So here you see him again using this title and referencing to sitting hand on the right hand of the power. And then verse 63, of course, the priest is going to need to get a new wardrobe because then the high priest rent his clothes and says, What need we any further witnesses? You have heard the blasphemy. What think ye? And they all condemned him to be guilty of death. So they didn't take him at his word. They didn't believe who he claimed to be. Now, if we go back to, let's go into Luke. And let's go to the 9th chapter of Luke. In Luke 9:22, we see this again. And so here, this is our same instance, and you see in verse 20, and he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answering said, "The Christ of God." And he straightly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying that the Son of Man must, it is necessary. This is a word that we just translated as necessary. It is necessary for the Son of Man to suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. Now, we know that that occurred. And if we turn to the 24th chapter of Luke, and we pick up in verse 1 here, we come to his resurrection. It says, "And now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulcher. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spoke unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying," here's our title, "The Son of Man must be delivered," just "it is necessary to be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulcher and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest." And so the Son of Man, it emphasizes his humanity, but it also touches on his deity. And so you see that in these verses. Now, if we go let's go into the book of John. And we go to the 8th chapter. And we back up to, let's pick up in verse 20. Now here we're going to find out what the gospel was during the Lord's earthly ministry. And so this is what one had to believe. It says, "In these words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sin," just singular here, "where I go, you cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he says, Where I go, you cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are out from, as the source, beneath. I am out from, as the source, above." And so you're not seeing, you just see from above, but I'm just emphasizing the Greek preposition ek, which just means out from, as the source. He says, "I am out from above," as the source. He says, "Ye are out from this world," as the source. I am not out from this world. And then in verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am. And so here you see that he claims to be, and we know he is, the I am of the Old Testament, Jehovah. He says, you shall die in your sins. And so this is what they needed to believe so that they were not, so they wouldn't die in their sins. That he was the I am, Jehovah of the Old Testament. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? Yeah, we know you just said you're the I am, but okay, who are you really? And Jesus said unto them, even the same that I said unto you from a beginning. And so Jesus was consistent. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spoke to them of the Father. It's interesting. Again, you see consistently spiritual blindness. Verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Now, let's go ahead and turn back to John in chapter 6. And I probably need to get in John in chapter 6, and we want to look at verses 62 and 63. Oops. Guess that would help if I was in John. Okay. Now, before I read 62, Jesus is saying some things that are very difficult for them to grasp and to understand, and some things that even offend many of them, because they're going to leave him after he says, many of the disciples are going to leave after he says this. And so just to get a little bit of a glimpse of this, let's go over to verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh, and this eateth here has the idea of partaking of a meal, my flesh, and drinks my blood, has eternal life. So he's talking about eternal life here. And I will raise him up at that day. And my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood feels at ease, or just remains at ease in me, and I in him. Verse 57, and the living Father has sent me, and I live on account or because of the Father. So he that eateth me, again, this word here is a different word, has the idea of is eating to crunch. It is the same, the crunch or to partake of a meal. Even he shall live because of me. This is that bread which came down from the heavens, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live unto the age. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto him, does this offend you? What? And if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before. And so here you see him referencing to him being from above, to ascend up where he was before. He's testifying to his pre-existence. And then he says, it is the Spirit that makes alive. In verse 63. Now, if you have a King James, I would suggest you capitalize that S there in Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit that makes alive. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And then it goes on, he says, but there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believe not and who should betray him. So he talks here, and he uses this title, the Son of Man, to send where he was before. And so again, you see the emphasis is on his humanity, the Son of Man, but he also uses it and makes reference to his deity, here. Now let's. Let's go to one more place, I guess, in reference to this. Let's go to John chapter 12 and pick up in verse 34. In verse 33, you see, he said, signifying what death he should die. And then the people answered him, we have heard out from the law that Christ abides forever. Now remember, Christ at this point is the anointed one. And he says that a Christ abides forever. And how sayest you, or thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is the Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. So he makes reference to the light. Now in doing this, he's referencing who he is. And he's referencing his life, which is eternal life. So he's telling them who the Son of Man is. So you see the emphasis again on his humanity, but it also touches his deity. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walks in darkness knows not where he goes. And so, what Nicodemus and many of the religious leaders of the time didn't recognize is that they were spiritually blind, that they were spiritually dead. And that's why the new birth was a necessity. They had to be born again. They didn't recognize their very own ailment as fallen mankind. They were trusting in their being descended from Abraham. Now, in reference to the light, let me just show you a couple things in reference to the light. Because they asked him, who is the Son of Man? And Jesus, when he answered, he says, a little while, the light is with you. Now, let's go back to John 1:4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so in him was life. The life that was in him was eternal life. Eternal life, the God's quality of life that has no beginning and has no end. And as he manifested his life through the activities of a human, that was light. So he manifested his life, and that life was light. Now, in reference to light, let's just go to a couple more places. Let's go to John 8:12. It says, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light. Now the King James says, of life. But, and Courtney and Matt, you guys will be learning about this. You could take this as an opposition, as shall have the light, the life. Or the light consisting of life. He's talking about eternal life. Here, you shall have the light, the life. Now, let's go ahead and get back to John in chapter 3. And we want to pick up in verse 14. So in John 3:13, Jesus testifies it to his deity. Let me just get to John chapter 3. Okay. So he was the Son of Man who is continually in the heavens. So here we have a man. He's human. But he's also God. Now in verse 14, and I believe if you have a red letter edition, I'm going to argue with it possibly a little bit here. We have possibly in verse 14 and 15, Jesus speaking about himself in the third person. And so as we get into verse 14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. That, or just in order of that, in verse 15, and then we have the our whosoever believes may, or just you know, whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, I want to just briefly, we'll come back to verse 15. Let's just take verse 14 now. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And so here, I believe, Jesus is making reference to an account we have in Numbers in chapter 21. And so let's go ahead and go back to Numbers chapter 21. And we're going to find this is Israel in the wilderness. And the Israelites are not yet able to enter into the promised land. So they're wandering in the wilderness. And so you can see in the previous context in Numbers, I mean, let's just look at Numbers chapter 20. And we see some murmuring from the Israelites in chapter 20, verse 4. It says, and why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord unto this wilderness, and we and our cattle, that we and our cattle should die here? And wherefore have you made us to come up out of Egypt and bring us unto this evil place? It is no place of seed, or of figs, or of vine, or of pomegranates. Neither is there any water to drink. Now, we won't continue on here, but we're going to see there is going to be an answer for water. And we know that their needs for food are being met by manna. By manna. But the Israelites, they weren't happy with this arrangement. And so when we come to Numbers 21 in verse 5, let's pick up there and read. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in this wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loathes this light bread. And so they loathe, they abhor this light, this contemptible, this miserable bread or food. He's talking, I believe they're referencing here the manna. And then in verse 6, we see a judgment. And the Lord sent fiery serpents. And so fiery serpents here, just literally burning snakes. Now these snakes probably weren't on fire. Some have suggested that this is in reference to their appearance being, red striped snakes, but it's probably a reference to the snake's poisonous bites and inflammatory bites that would burn. And so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. So we have here physical death. This is physical. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned." So here we see a change of mind. "We have sinned, and we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." Now it's interesting. I mean, here's an interesting place if you wanted to illustrate access. They go to Moses. "Pray unto the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us." And Moses prayed for the people. He interceded for the people. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." And so here we see the remedy, we see a promise. So when they look upon it, he shall live. And so this is physical salvation, being a physical rescue. They shall live, physically live. "And Moses made a serpent of brass." Now this Hebrew word that they translated brass probably would be better understood at the time to have been bronze. Not a critical issue, but just something I picked up in looking at the Hebrew here. "And the Moses made a serpent of bronze, and he put it on a pole, and it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of bronze, he lived." He lived. And so here we have this example in the Old Testament of the Israelites having an ailment that would bring physical death, but God providing a remedy and a promise so that when they were bitten, or if they were bitten by one of these poisonous snakes, that when they directed faith at that promise by beholding the serpent that was on, they were to live. Now, and so this is physical in nature. So when we go back to John chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, "And as," and this is just, it just means "even as" or "just as" "Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so," or just, and this is an adverb, "just thusly," "in this manner." "In this manner must," or "it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up." And so in this whole context, in chapter 3, the Lord's talking about the new birth. The new birth is necessary to enter into the kingdom of God. There's an ailment that has to be remedied, and that ailment is spiritual death. And so this is something that Nicodemus and the religious leaders of the time weren't acknowledging is that they had the same ailment that everyone else had. They were born spiritually dead. And so he says, "And even as," or just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, "even so," or "in thus manner, it is necessary for the Son of Man to be lifted up, in order that," I'm going to verse 15 now, "in order that," or "that, not whosoever, but everyone," or it's a collective singular, "all the ones," or "everyone believing," present active participle, "all the ones," or "everyone believing in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And so here we see the remedy for spiritual death is eternal life. And so, now the reason I don't like "whosoever" is because this can be misrepresentative to mean if you believe, you will not perish but have eternal life. Now that's a true saying. You could say that. That is true, but that's not what this verse is emphasizing. This verse is emphasizing that the one who is presently actively believing in him should not perish. And so it restricts it. It's not for the unbeliever, in other words. It restricts it for the believer. And so this isn't become an invitation, a verse to gospelize unbelievers. This is a verse to encourage believers and to remind them that when they believed the gospel, they were believing in the character of him, their believing ones. And so they've met the qualifications. They will not perish, but they will and do have eternal life. Now, he says that whosoever, or in order that the ones believing in him should not perish. And the word for perish is the idea to be destroyed, to perish, to be put to death, to die, to be lost. We can see it translated as lost in John 17:12. Let's go to John 17:12. Let's see. Okay. "While I was with them in the world," and this is the Lord in communication to the Father, "I kept them by thy name." Remember, name has the idea of character. "Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost." This is our word here for that's translated perish. None of them is perished or is lost, "except the son of ruin, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And so he says that in order that everyone believing in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have eternal life. Now remember, eternal life is the life principle that has no beginning and has no end. It's God's quality of life. And so this is the life that makes the believer spiritually alive. Now, its beginning for the believer, though, is the new birth, regeneration. This is what he was speaking to Nicodemus about. And this is the life that is in the Son of God, eternal life. Now, I'm looking at the time. Let me just go ahead and we'll just move on to verse 13. I'm not going to do a couple things that I had planned. Now let's go to verse 16. And the way I would understand this is that we have John's commentary here. The Apostle John's commentary. If you wanted to say that this is still Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, I don't have a problem with that. I'm not going to argue that. But I believe we have a potential break here, and so we have John's commentary. And so John is going to add, and he starts off the verse in the Greek with an adverb followed by a gar, which is an explanatory gar. So he's going to explain further. And so he says, "For God, the God, so loved the world." And so what they translated as "so loved the world," as I mentioned, it's an adverb. It just means thusly. It denotes a manner or a degree. So, the God, thusly, or in this manner, loved the world. And it's in an aorist. And so he's looking at it back at a point in time. He so loved the world at a point in time. Now remember, this is a divine quality of love. The quality of love that is other-centered, wants what's best for the object being loved, even to the point of self-sacrifice. So the God thusly loved the world at a point in time that he gave, another aorist. He gave at a point in time, as he says, it just reads, his only begotten Son. That whoever, just in order that, everyone believing in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So I believe we have John adding his commentary here. And here we see this term, only begotten Son. Now this is the word that's in the Greek. It's monogenes. Monogenes. And so that he gave at a point in time his only begotten Son. Now, when we break this word up into its components in the Greek, monos just means alone or soul, just soul one or without accompaniment. So it's one of a kind, unique one. Now, genes, genos, it comes from the root that word means nation, people, kind, a sort, or offspring. So when it says monogenes, just literally, this is the unique, one-of-a-kind. Unique, one-of-a-kind Son. And so, rather than only begotten Son, it's literally unique, one-of-a-kind Son. Now, I just want to say, we do have an illustration of this word used over in Hebrews 11, 17. And for time's sake, I won't go there. But it's used of Isaac over there, and Isaac being the monogenes, unique, one-of-a-kind son of Abraham. Now remember, Abraham had another son. Who was his other son? Ishmael. So he had another son, but Isaac was the monogenes, the unique, one-of-a-kind son. You see that over in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19, I think. We're not going to go there. But he gave, at a point in time, his only unique, one-of-a-kind son. Now, I plan to go through this title a little bit, and we have it in several places. But I think maybe we'll be able to take a look at some of those verses on Christmas morning. So we won't go there. But should not perish. And we talked about the word should not perish. But have eternal life. And so this is really for believers. And so again, the whosoever here, that whosoever believes in him, it's just in order that everyone, the one believing in him. See, it limits it to the believer. This is for believers, not for unbelievers. So when we come to John 3:16, this is a tremendous verse. This is a great verse. It's an amazing verse. But it's not a verse that's meant to gospelize unbelievers. That whoever, there's the one believing in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Let's go back to 1 John in chapter 5 and verse 11. And this is the record that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in the Son of him. He that has the Son has the previous mentioned life. And then he that has not the Son of God has not the life. These things have I written unto you, just literally the ones that are believing on the name, the character of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life. And so the believer can know that he has eternal life now as a present possession because he has the Son. It's not something we're waiting for. It's not something we're working towards. It's something that is provided at the moment of the new birth. Is God the Son indwells the believer, and he that has the Son has the life, his quality of life, his eternal life, the divine quality of life that has no beginning and has no end. We move to verse 17, and I'm just going to skim a couple things here for time's sake. For God sent at a point in time not his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And so here, Pastor Dave mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that might be saved. And the save is an aorist passive. Might be saved at a point in time. Somebody else is doing the saving. And I believe here we see that God is being the agent here of salvation. And Christ, through the world, through him, might be saved. It's through him. And so Christ is the mediator. And that's what's being emphasized here. So, for God sent not his Son into the world, not to condemn here, it's just a word for to judge the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He is the mediator. The Son of God, the Son of man. He was all of man, yet he was still God. The only one qualified to be the mediator between man and God was both. So let's just go over real quickly here to 1 Timothy 1:5. Well, 1:15, excuse me. And this is a faithful, let's see. Yeah, 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And so God sent not his Son into the world to judge, but that the world through him might be saved. And it's interesting when you start thinking, and we don't have time to go to some of these places, But the work that he accomplished on the cross was sufficient for all to be saved. It was sufficient. The price he paid was sufficient for all of the sins of all of mankind. Now, it's not applied to all, though. It's only applied to those that are believing. Now, let me go to Titus 3:5. This ties things back a little bit to the new birth. Titus 3:5, not out from, King James reads not by, but it's just our Greek preposition, out from as the source. It says not out from works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us through the washing of regeneration. This regeneration, this being born again. The washing of regeneration and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. Remember, Jesus said that it's necessary to be born out from water. Even the Spirit, one cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so this new birth relates to Christ indwelling the believer and the believer having eternal life as a present possession. And so when we read John 3:16, we are of those that are believing in him. Now, we know we don't go to John 3:16 to give the gospel. It doesn't give the information that one needs to believe. It would be like going to Acts 16:31 and saying, this is how you're saved. Let me read Acts 16:31. And this is the Philippian jailer. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Well, that's true. But it doesn't tell you there what needs to be believed. Well, where's the gospel then there? Well, that's not the gospel. And so I believe and I understand that Paul probably did give the gospel. He doesn't have to record us. But where is the gospel in there? Well, it's within verse 32. And they spake unto him the word concerning the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And so what would he be, what would Paul be speaking, what word concerning the Lord would he be speaking to the Philippian jailer and all those in his house in order that they might be saved? Well, the gospel, which is the power unto salvation. The gospel of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so there we have the gospel for this dispensation. And so when somebody directs faith towards that gospel, new birth takes place. And so I've had to trim many sidelines that I intended. So if this has seemed a little choppy, we probably lost quite a bit by doing it that way. But it's a great verse. It's a great verse. And you can know that you have eternal life. And we know that as we're filled by the Spirit, that life can be manifested. And so we can shine as luminaries. And that light can be seen, that eternal life. And the Lord is seen. And so it's always awkward to come in and talk about a verse that so many people use, but they don't necessarily use it in the right way, because it's a verse that's restricted really for believers. It's not really for unbelievers. And so let's go ahead and end there. And Lord willing, next week we will be in Acts, and we'll be taking a look at a few things that Peter has to say. Father, thank you for this day. We're grateful for that salvation that we have. We're grateful for the life we have because we have the Son. We're thankful that it's not something that we're working towards or that we're earning. It's something that we received by grace when we were born again into your family. We're thankful for the privilege that we have now as a present possession of that life, that that life can be manifested and that our Lord and Savior can be seen through us. And so we're grateful for that privilege and just thank you to be a part of your plan and purposes. In his name, amen.